Pastor Josh is going to come now and read the story from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, as we recount the night before the birth of Christ.
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for him in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And the angels went away from them into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart.
On the back of the program tonight is a reflection of Merry Christmas in a number of languages. Most of those, or all of those, represent most of the various cultures and nationalities within our church. And that is part of the greatest joy that I have, is every Sunday looking down at people from various nations and from around the world gathered together. But there's one thing and one thing only that brings us together truly. It's not the language or the color. It's the fact that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to worship him. And so I want to pass that on as we almost close out another year. Every year I look forward to bringing a Christmas message. It's a unique opportunity. I promise I won't be lengthy tonight, but it is an important message. And as I'll point out in a minute, it was actually about a month ago, reading an article in the Washington Post, that caused me to start to think down this road. I'd invite you who know Christ to join with me as we pray and just ask God to speak to us through this message tonight. Our loving Heavenly Father, what an incredible opportunity we have in this nation to be able to come together in freedom, in openness, and worship Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and remember his coming to earth, God becoming man, that we as men and women might have a way to God. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that the music that has been sung, the words that have been spoken, the fellowship that will occur, will encourage our hearts, and may the joy of Christmas be a joy that spreads to the world. And may Jesus Christ become more and more famous in every land and in every nation, including our own. We thank you for the families represented here. And we pray, Father, that each and every one will have a wonderful Christmas time together. Again, we look now into some very important counsel from your word and ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a group of people that have widely influenced our culture in the last decade. They have influenced our educational system. They've influenced our politics. They've influenced just about every form of media and entertainment. And that group of people is self-named, self-proclaimed as the new atheists. Now, you might find this as a strange introduction, but I think you'll understand where I'm going with this. They themselves call themselves new atheists. Some might wonder what's new about the new atheists. And I've heard and read things that said, well, there's nothing new. An atheist is an atheist. No, and I don't agree with that. This group of people as new atheists are new. In some ways, they're quite appealing, and I would want to communicate a great deep respect for many of them. Some of them you'll know by name. People like Christopher Hitchens, Stephen Hawking, and so on. And one thing that's new about them is they're refreshingly honest. You see, Christians have understood for years that if you believe that you were somehow born by an accident, a freak of chemical and biological collision in a swamp somewhere, and if you live this life and die and you have nothing after death, if you simply cease to exist, then Christians say, what's the point of living? What's the purpose of life? If you start as an accident and end up as a nothing, what's the point of even existing? And what is refreshing about this group called New Atheists, and I call them that because that's what they refer to themselves as, is that they agree. They agree that there is a meaninglessness to life apart from a divine being. In fact, Christopher Hitchens has said quite openly and quite honestly that having looked at science and looked at creation, he cannot help but believe that this world was created by an intelligent being, but he says, I will not believe that. That is refreshingly honest. So what is new is that there is a new honesty and integrity in the words that these men and women use. But there's something else that is new that is not quite as enjoyable, is that there is a new assault on anything religious, including Christianity. In fact, there is a vindictiveness and an aggressiveness, a somewhat violent approach to anything religious, including Christianity. The end result of not believing that there is a God, the end result of not believing in God, is that there is an ultimate devaluing of who we are as human beings tonight. And there is an ultimate devaluing of this earth and this planet that we live on. That might come to you as somewhat of a shock, but I want you to understand the point that I'm making. Remove God from the equation, and this planet is nothing. It is of no importance. Remove God from this equation, and people are of no significance. Some of you might be here tonight and say, well, what a very forward thing to say, Pastor Jim. The article I read from the Washington Post was written by a Dr. Howard Smith, who was a lecturer at Harvard University, and he quoted two of these men that form part of this group of new atheists. One you'll be familiar with, he's passed away since, but it's the astronomer Carl Sagan. Carl Sagan said, "We find that we live on an insignificant planet of a humdrum star." I didn't say that. Carl Sagan said that. And the brilliant, and I say that with full honesty, the brilliant Stephen Hawking said, "The human race is just a chemical scum on a moderate-sized planet." Both those quotes appeared November 25th in the Washington Post. Why should I introduce what I have to say with such provocative things as that? It's simply to say this, that the birth of Jesus Christ, the God who became man, the event we celebrate at Christmas, produces exactly the opposite effect as atheism. The very fact that God came to earth and took on the form of human being, a human being, ultimately brings incredible value to this planet and a significant amount of value to human nature. Two things that atheism does not bring. The birth of Jesus Christ does two things. It brings a great deal of value to this planet and to you and I as human beings. If I was going to put a title on this talk, I would say, "What if Jesus had never been born?" What if Jesus had never been born? Now, I'm not smart enough to figure that title out myself. That's actually the title of a book by the late Dr. James Kennedy. And the entire book, 250 pages, is a litany of events and initiatives that have been done in this world because Jesus was born and there was a group of people that chose to believe in him as the Son of God. We call them Christians. Because there are Christians on this planet, hospitals for the first time were brought into being in the Middle Ages. It was Christians that brought hospitals into this planet. Why? Because they somehow believed in the person and the words of Jesus as being important, as being significant. The world's greatest universities were started by Christians. Education and literacy is a Christian initiative. The very fact that you can read and write, you owe to the Christians of years gone by. The codifying and the writing of most of the world's languages started with Christian missionaries. The birth of representative government, or what we call democracy, was a Christian ideal. The very fact that you can be in this nation and oppose and speak up against the government, and the very fact that you and I can play a role in choosing who is the government, is a Christian initiative. Dr. Kennedy, by the way, authenticates this in this massive book that he produced. Of course, we all know that civil liberties, including the abolition of slavery, was a Christian initiative. This might surprise you if you listen to some of the rhetoric in the news today, but it might surprise you to know that the elevation of women is a Christian movement. I have on my shelf at home a book that includes a letter that my father wrote from Nigeria. In 1939, he wrote a letter back to Britain. And within that letter is a paragraph that describes in narrative form the great changes in some of the tribes when the gospel came into the tribes. Women who were treated less than animals were given an elevated status. Why? Because the gospel elevates human dignity. Most of the benevolent societies and charitable societies were at once Christian in their origin. Of course, I'm not here tonight to simply go on and on about all the things that have been changed in the arts and entertainment, healthcare, education, science, and government because of Christianity. Because Christ was born and a group of people chose to believe in him, there have been massive things done in this world for the good and for the benefit of humans. But there's something far better that comes to mind. When I ask myself the question, what if Christ had not come? There is something far more significant. Paul, the great world missionary, Paul wrote these words. He said, "This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it." I guess that means you and I here tonight. "This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I am the worst of them all," Paul wrote. "But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst of sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life." You see, if I read what Paul wrote, he's basically teaching us through the inspired word of God that if Jesus Christ had not come into the world, you and I who are here tonight, and we are all of the same, have the same problem, you and I here tonight as sinners would have no hope. If Christ had not been born, there would be no hope. You see, the Bible does teach that you have a purpose and a destiny in life. God created mankind so that men and women would have purpose in this life on this planet. But we all disobeyed him. We have failed. The Bible calls it sin. We have sinned. And because of that sin, we do not have a hopeful future of eternal life. But Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Hear those words, beloved. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He was born to die, as the carols teach us. He was born to die. He was born to live the kind of life that I can never live and you cannot live. He died because of our failures, not his own. As Paul wrote in these verses, those that believe in him will have eternal life. Believing in him starts with, as Paul wrote in this verse, believing in him starts with admitting you are a sinner. And dare I say, some of us might think we are the worst of sinners. We need to admit that before Christ. We need to acknowledge that. And we need to believe that he offers a salvation that can remedy that situation. We need to entrust our life to him. That's what believing means. Believing is not an intellectual exercise. The Bible always speaks of believing in something. That means placing your trust in. That means knowing what is being said is true and therefore acting accordingly. I can believe that I have a new 17-ounce Silverado with a 4-inch lift kit in my driveway tomorrow. But if the promise is not true, it's meaningless. Jesus Christ came and he lived a perfect life and he died. And he's the only man on planet Earth that has ever said, "If you kill me, in 3 days I'll rise again." He can be trusted. His words are true. We notice that Paul says in this passage that God will give this salvation based solely on mercy. Friends, you need to really hear that tonight. It's salvation that comes through Christ is only based on mercy. You cannot earn it. You cannot live long enough to mount up enough brownie points in order to get it. You can't beat yourself up and punish yourself enough to replace the punishment that Christ did on Calvary's cross. It's mercy. It means that by simply believing in faith, God promises to give to everyone eternal life if you put your trust in Him. The new atheists are wrong. People do have value. You have value. You have eternal value. And this world has importance. And I would offer as evidence, proof number one, that the reason you are important tonight is because Jesus Christ left heaven's glory to come and take on the form of man, so that if you put your trust in Him, you will be saved and have eternal life. And He came to this earth, this planet. He spent 3 years of verifiable historical activity in the Middle East in a place we call Palestine. And there He was born, and there He lived, and there He died, and there He rose again, so that you and I could have eternal life. So as you celebrate Christmas, as you consider the Christmas message, don't believe the lies that our culture is promoting. People have value. This planet has significance. And the evidence of that is because Jesus Christ, because of God's love for you, was given to this world so that whosoever believes on Him will have eternal life and not perish. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, why not do it this Christmas? This would be the best Christmas you've ever experienced. Would you pray with me, please? Our prayer, Heavenly Father, tonight is a prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer of gratitude, that You would love this world so much that You would send Your only Son, that whoever would believe on Him would have eternal life. These words are in Your holy book, and they are true and they are faithful. And so, Father, I pray that You would work in our hearts, and that if there's anyone here that doubts their relationship with You, that even today they would call upon You, they would just simply ask You to come into their life and to save them, forgive their sin, and give them eternal life. And for those of us who have, may this be the prominent thought in our Christmas season, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which we are the most. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.